My friends, I just returned this last Tuesday. I wasn't here last week. I returned from a meeting that I have to go to twice a year called the National Advisory Council. It's held in Baltimore at the Baltimore-Washington Airport. Hotel, the Marriott. And it's called the NAC. NAC stands for National Advisory Council. Now, the National Advisory Council convenes twice a year. And it's a council made almost about 50 people. It is three people from each of the 16 regions of the United States. All of the United States, of course, is divided into dioceses, where there's a bishop in charge. For example, in Texas, we have, I think it's 14 dioceses, okay? But a region is bigger than a diocese. We are in Region 13, and Region 13 is composed of the dioceses of Texas, Oklahoma, and Arkansas, and all of the dioceses and the bishops therein. Each region, each of the 16 regions, is asked to send three representatives, one clergyman, which happened to be me, one religious, a sister or a brother, and one layperson. And so typically you would have close to 50 people, and we're joined by three bishops that come to that meeting. Now, what is the meeting for? The meeting is to give advice to the bishops of the United States, which is called the USCCB, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. And the USCCB, all of the bishops of the United States, meet twice a year in November. We, the NAC, meets twice a year in September. And we receive the agenda of the bishops' meeting, and we are supposed to comment on it and make recommendations about additional items that we think need to be added. The meeting lasts 3 days. It's quite tedious, but an important meeting. Now, why am I talking to you about this? Because this last time that I went, the entire 3 days was focused on the whole clerical abuse crisis that the church is going through right now. There was tremendous anger in all of the representatives, which I thought there would be, because you're hearing about it throughout the entire nation. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole thing of what happened at the meeting, but there are some things that happened and which were very good, but which it's important for you to know. But I'm going to do it in context of reviewing, because some people, I've been teaching classes periodically on all of this, because I think it's important that you hear from us how we're feeling, the parish priests and the people around us, the lay people who are in working with the church. And we're hurting just like you. You know, I'm angry, and I feel like to some degree it's unfair, because, you know, everybody looks at us now and saying, oh, the priests are abusers. And please understand, I think it's like 2 or 3%. I think it's 2.5%. And so almost 98% of us have been doing the best job that we know how for some years. For me, it's been 41 years. Yeah, 41 years that I have been doing it. And it makes me angry that these guys violated the sacrament that they were given, and now it's on all of us. So I want to just give you a few reflections, because I think it's important for you as Catholics. And you're obviously here at church. So I think it's important for you as Catholics to see it from at least our perspective, and to see what's the discussion that's going on the national level and what's going on at the bishop's level, since I was privileged to see a lot of that. First of all, let me start out by just, I don't know how to state it, the disgust that I feel whenever I hear about this. You see, when a guy is ordained to the priesthood, the best understanding that I have of this is that I'm supposed to be a dim, but still I'm supposed to be a reflection of Jesus. That's what I profess for my entire life. I'm supposed to be I'm not Jesus. I'm very aware of that. But I'm aware that I'm supposed to do my best to reflect the best that I think I can do to reflect Jesus to the people that I am entrusted with, you as my parish. And to think that there is a guy who could take this entrustment and then use it and abuse it to abuse another person, to me, is sickening. I mean, please understand, I'm still a guy. I still have all of the normal sexual attractions that men do. That doesn't go away. But it does. I do understand that we as human beings are able to control that by our own decisions and by prayer and by, you know, all kinds of different ways that you sublimate those issues. And so, and we're aware of that. I mean, when you go into the seminary, you have to be living that life for a minimum of 7 years. And normally it's 9 years. When you go in that you want to be a priest, they don't ordain you like that. It takes 9 years, 5 years of undergraduate school. No, 4 years of undergraduate school and 5 years of graduate school. And every year, you go and sit before the faculty of the seminary, and then the people in your class, each of them, evaluate you. And they write down their evaluations. You don't get to know their names. They write down, and you have to sit there and be evaluated every single year. And on top of that, then they say, they make the decision of whether you're going to be asked to return or not. Because there's guys that are, say, they're doing a great job on their grades, but they're not asked to return. You see, it's not like any other profession. I mean, think about this. You can be a medical doctor and be a real S.O. something. You can be a lawyer and be a real S.O. something. You can be a salesperson an engineer, an architect, and be a real SO something. But you can't be a priest and be an SO something. Because that's not, the priesthood is not separated from your person. And so you have to be a person, not only that has the theological skills and the people skills, you have to be a person that personally reflects Jesus. Now the sad thing is that when people go through the seminary, and believe me, I was vocation director. The job of mine was to follow seminarians and report to the bishop. But a lot of times, what happens is people go below the radar. And in front of your face, they're, oh yeah, everything's cool. But a lot of times, there's something underneath that they don't let you see. And so I think the seminaries do a decent job. But periodically, 1 or 2% do get through. And what happens is that, and sometimes they get through with the best intentions. You know, I'm going to be a good guy. I'm going to be this and that. And they know they have something wrong inside of them. But they make a firm person. I'm going to be this kind of guy. And then when they get out there, when the years go by and the years go by, they just lose it sometimes. I'm not telling you it's easy. It's not easy to be a priest. So anyway, I still can't believe it. I still can't get around the fact that, you know, first of all, every priest, every male that I hear confessions all the time. Everybody's screwed up. Let me tell you, I hear screwed up people all over the place. I don't think I've met a person who's not screwed up in some way or another. And especially, we're all screwed up in some way sexually. I hear it all the time. And so, it's not surprising that you find it in a priest who's a guy. But it is surprising, because most screwed up guys that I hear, and I'm talking guys and ladies because I hear the same thing, their screwed upness is kind of going on inside of them, and they don't let it affect who they are to their families, to their professions. But when you take it out, and especially when you're a priest, and you use your station to abuse another person. God, I can't believe that. Jesus, I don't know if you remember this from the gospel. Jesus said something that scares the bejeebies out of me. He was talking about children. And Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who scandalizes one of these little ones, better for him to have had a stone put around his neck and thrown into the sea. Better for that person to not have been born. Oh, that scares the bejeebies out of me. And so to hear that there are guys that actually went through, did that, is just beyond me. But it is true. It happened. It happened. The Philadelphia report that was released just makes you sick when you read it. So enough of that. And then there was the bishops. I feel somewhat bad for the bishops, some of them. Some of them I don't. There's a cardinal even who was awful. Cardinal McCarrick, who was abusing seminarians. The Pope just recently removed the title of cardinal from him. And he sent them to a monastery. He's going to be on trial, what's called a canonical trial in Rome. But most of the bishops, you know, one of the things that I did learn at the NAC, I felt sorry because we had three bishops there. And these three bishops, one of them, I knew him in the seminary. He's a friend of mine. And people around the table were all talking about the bishops, the bishops, the bishops. And they were angry. And this poor guy, who's a good friend of mine, he raises his hand like this, and he says, I'm a decent guy, people. I'm a decent guy. And he is. We were all talking about the bishops when the majority of them didn't do anything wrong. And even those who did do something wrong, I learned something that was very interesting. You know how they say, well, this bishop knew and he transferred guys from here to here to here to here? Yeah, that's true. But you know why? In the majority of cases? Because in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, stopping around the 90s, the best psychiatric and psychological advice was that if you were in doing pedophilia, that you could get therapy. And once there was therapy, that you could be cured and returned to ministry. So a lot of these bishops were relying on psychiatrists and psychologists thinking that they were doing the right thing. But on today's date, I mean, in today's understanding of psychology, you don't do that. Let me tell you, if any one of us priests these days is ever accused, if I'm accused ever, now don't use this just to get rid of me, okay? But if I'm ever accused of any impropriety, folks, you're gone before 8 to 12 hours. They remove you from the parish immediately. And if it's a credible accusation, immediately they call Child Protective Services. Immediately. I don't know if you guys saw in the paper that there's a priest from our diocese recently, Father La Rosa, that was accused of this. And they say it appeared in the Chronicle. All the cardinal knew it. Yes, he did. And immediately when the accusation came out, he called Child Protective Services. Boom! Like that. That happens now just like that. And so I'm careful because when these things happen, the problem that we always have is, it always reminds me of the French Revolution. I accuse you, bring out the guillotine. How many thousands of people were killed just because an accusation? I have two very good friends of mine who were accused falsely. One person was doing it for money, and it was proven, and the other person was mentally ill. Now, there's true cases, no question. And those guys, and some of them I know, are from the Vatican. They are immediately removed from the ministry. And you wouldn't believe, like today, this is an interesting little story. This last week, after I finished at the NAC, my brother lives in Baltimore. And so I thought, you know, I'll stay an extra day and visit with my brother, and I'll visit with my niece. I have two nieces. One of my nieces is a nurse, and the other one of my nieces is a youth minister in a parish in Baltimore. Well, I went with my brother. It was Sunday night. I was finished. I went with my brother, Fernando. She was doing youth catechesis on Sunday night. And so I went there, and I hugged my niece and everything, and they had all kinds of high school kids. And she said to me, and I thought it was so cute. She was embarrassed, but she said it to me. She said, Uncle Mario, I'm sorry, but you can't be around the teenagers. And I knew why. But I asked her, why? He says, because your background has not been checked in this archdiocese. Bingo. Perfect. I teased her a lot because I just couldn't help it. I just had to tease her. So I said, okay, Lauren, I'm going to walk around the whole place going, unclean, unclean. But it was correct. It was correct. That's how strict the United States bishops have become. Now, the problem is that when you have an accusation against a bishop, there's no procedures. It's like, for example, if you go one parish over and you say, Father Mario, Father so-and-so in the parish next door, he's doing something bad. I can't go to the parish next door and confront that priest because he's not responsible to me. I have to go to the bishop. And the bishop then calls that priest because the bishop is his superior. Now what happens if you catch or if someone catches a bishop doing something wrong? Well, the bishop next door can't go into the other diocese. He's like, I can't go into the parish. So what does he have to do? They have to report it to the Vatican. And that takes a long time. And so a lot of what's going on now is they're saying we can't have that anymore. We can't have an accusation that sits on a desk. Just like in our archdiocese, it has to be investigated immediately. And that's what the bishops now are doing. They are saying they're going to, hopefully they establish some sort of an investigative body that can do investigations of bishops immediately when things are going like that. And so, I want you to know that your voices, the voices of the American Catholic public, are being heard loud and clear. Because I'll tell you, all those people at the NAC, there's never been a meeting like that I've ever attended. People were just downright teed off. And the report that we sent to the USCCB, reflected a tremendous depth of anger and a call for reform. So now, what about you? Well, periodically I hear people saying, I just can't take this anymore. I'm not going to be Catholic anymore. I can't belong to that kind of a church. I'm saddened when I hear that. Because let me tell you, I'm not a Catholic because I admire the Pope. Even though I do. I'm not a Catholic because I am a fan of Bishop DiNardo, or Cardinal DiNardo, and I am. I'm not a Catholic because I have to be a Catholic out of some sort of a cultural tradition. I'm a Catholic, and I'm a Catholic Christian because I experienced Jesus rescuing me back when I was 20 and 21, when I thought I was going to commit suicide. And I experienced the Lord taking my hand and rescuing me. And when people said, well, what are you going to do for the rest of your life? I said, the only thing I want to do is I want to proclaim the one thing that didn't fall apart when my life fell apart. And that was the Lord and His resurrection. That's why I'm a priest. And so, yeah, I am going to be a Catholic and I'm going to continue being a Catholic. By the way, the word, if you ever are asked, are you a Catholic or are you a Christian? Sometimes you get asked that. I always like to say this. Let me ask you a question. Am I a bald or am I a man? Choose. Am I a bald or am I a man? Well, that's stupid. I'm a bald man. Remember, an adjective modifies a noun, right? Well, I'm a Catholic Christian. The word Catholic is an adjective that modifies the word Christian. I am a Christian according to the understanding of the Christian community that has been on this earth guided by the Holy Spirit for over 2,000 years. Thank you very much. And I'm going to continue doing that until, with God's grace, the day I die. So what I'm telling you is, folks, I always like to use it this way. The church is not a museum of saints. The church is a hospital for sinners. And in any hospital, the purpose of a hospital is not to make money. The purpose of a hospital is to heal people. And in the hospitals, even the doctors get sick. So don't idolize the bishops. Don't idolize your priests. We're guys. We're doing the best we can, and sometimes not. Sometimes people screw up royally, and they deserve whatever they get. Pray for them. Because even though we're angry as hell at them, we can't condemn them. Because Jesus told us we couldn't condemn anybody. You know that it's Catholic teaching that there is a hell. But the Catholic Church does not say that there's anyone by name in it. Because that judgment belongs to God. And so we pray. We pray for everybody. We pray for the victims. And we pray for the perpetrators. And that they have a conversion. What God's going to do, I don't know. That's God's business. But I am asking you to consider your own faith. It's a treasure, people. And your faith is not on any bishop. Your faith is not in any pope or in any priest. Your faith is in Jesus. You know, and this I'll say as a closing. Last week, 2 weeks ago, I was on the radio. And a guy called in and he was just letting me have it about the whole clergy abuse issue. And the rabbi, he said, "Nah, Mario, let me talk for a minute." Okay. And he says, "You know, sir," I guess it was a guy who was really getting on it. He says, "You know, sir, the fact that there are bishops that have failed miserably speaks not against the faith. It speaks for it. Because if the faith is not true, then they wouldn't have failed. The faith is actually declaring it a failure because they went against what the faith teaches. So it's actually a compliment that the faith is teaching something that they are failing at. That's how you judge a failure. You have to have a standard. And the standard of Jesus is still intact. It is still intact for those of us who call ourselves his disciples. Because somebody screwed up doesn't invalidate Jesus. And I hope that's the way you see your faith. Faith is a treasure. God, I couldn't live in this world without it. I'm a priest because of that. Because I don't know how to live without hanging on to God in Jesus Christ. I would have blown my head away long ago if it wouldn't have been for Jesus. And so I encourage you, pray for the bishops, for those who screwed up. Especially pray for the victims And we're doing everything we can to help them. And pray for the church and for each other, that the Holy Spirit can help us through our being disciples of Jesus to be the kind of men and women that truly reflect His light to the world. That's what this is supposed to be. That's it.